Amen. How many of you can sing that honestly? More than the next heartbeat, we need God. You understand the implications of that, right? More than life on this earth, we need Him. And it's true, right, biblically, that we need Him for salvation. Well, this week, as I've been studying, I was thinking a lot about communication and asking questions. And a big part of good communication, of understanding what somebody else is saying, is asking good questions. And so I found a couple short little stories that help us understand how bad communication happens quickly. The first was a surgeon who was discussing a case with his students. And so he explained that the patient had a muscle in his right leg that was contracted. It was shorter than the left leg, and he said, therefore, it causes the man to limp. And so he asked his students, what would you do in such a circumstance? And the one student raised his hand and said, well, I'd limp too. Not what he was asking. How about this one? I appreciated this one because I enjoy construction and things like that. But a man who admittedly didn't know anything about construction was sent to the lumberyard by his general contractor to get a pallet of lumber. And so when he walked up to the desk, he said, I need a pallet of 4x2s. Obviously, he didn't know much about construction. The confused man behind the counter said, are you sure 4x2s? Do you need 2x4s? And so he said, well, hold on. Called his contractor, came back, and yep, you're right, I need 2x4s. And the next question was, well, how long do you need them? The man thought for a moment, and he said, well, I can call the contractor again, but I know it's going to be for a long time because we're building a house. Wasn't exactly what he was asking. One more. A woman went to a marriage counselor, and she declared, I want to divorce my husband. The counselor obviously inquired, and he said, well, do you have grounds? The woman replied, yes, we have about 5 acres. The guy was a little puzzled, but he said, I don't think you understand what I'm asking. He said, do you and your husband have a grudge? And she replied and said, no, but we have a pretty nice carport. The counselor was getting pretty frustrated at this point, and he said, ma'am, I'm sorry, but I just don't think you have any reason to divorce your husband. And the woman answered and said, well, the thing is, the man can't carry on an intelligent conversation to save his life. We have to be able to ask good questions. And as we're sharing Christ with people, as we've been talking about in kind of the past messages as well, a big part of that is helping them understand who they are and all of those things, but it boils down to the final big question of who is Jesus. And that's what we have to get them to, that point of wanting to know who He is, trying to understand who He is. And we see that in this morning's text, actually, from kind of an unlikely person. So we'll get to that in a moment. But if you found your place, we're in Luke chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. So Luke chapter 9, 1 through 11, if you would stand with me this morning. So we read from God's Word. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says this, and He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healings. And He said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to the city of Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Let's pray. Father, again this morning, we are just so grateful for your word that you've given to us, God. You have revealed yourself in such a magnificent way. We just pray this morning that you would help us to grasp the proper understanding of what you were doing in this passage and how it applies to our lives, that we could go out from here and utilize it, live it out amongst those whom we live in this world. God, guide our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is an interesting passage, and just like the last couple, we can't really just read that, stand alone, and say, well, okay, well, that's how I should do ministry, right? Jesus gave the apostles authority and power to go heal everybody, and so that's what we should do, right? No, what we need to understand, this is actually a very unique situation, and we'll get into all of this, but before we do, this passage takes place, it's about halfway through Jesus' ministry, so about a year and a half in, he's about a year and a half from the cross. Up to this point, he's been the teacher, the healer, the one doing all of these things. The disciples have been following along and learning, but here he sends them out. He sends them two by two, we read in other passages, to go out with really one goal. Their goal, as it was said a couple different times in there, was to go and preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom. Mark tells us they were to preach repentance. All of those things are one and the same. But we kind of get hung up sometimes on the miracle piece of it, and we're going to talk about that. But really, it's a humbling thing. Something Ben said on Wednesday night, if you weren't there, is that, you know, as we look at life, as we look at different ministries and things that we're a part of, God really has no need for us. Would you agree with that? We're not the ones that would sustain a ministry. We're not the ones that he can't do it without. But it's an incredible privilege that he's called us, that he wants to use us in these ways. So as you think about the Great Commission, it's kind of a remarkable thing. God could accomplish it in a myriad of different ways. He could send down angels. Jesus could come back and preach it to all those who need to hear. And yet he uses us, as weak and finite as we are, to go out and to spread the gospel message. He's told us that clearly. So this passage, again, is kind of the first time that Jesus sends the disciples out. It's a training mission, really, as we'll see as we get into it. He's sending them out. MacArthur puts it this way. It's an internship that would prepare them for the ministry that was later on to come without Jesus. The Lord sent the 12 throughout Galilee to preach the kingdom. And he goes on to talk about, even in this, they were with Jesus for 3 years. A year and a half of that was intensive, them ministering and doing those things. But even with all of that, when it came down to the cross, what happened? Strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter, right? They all deserted him. Even after the cross, they were holed up in a little room, hiding out, cowering basically in fear. But it wasn't until Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came upon them that they had this power. They were empowered for service. He brought to mind all the things that he had taught them and shown them. And what do we see in Acts 17 specifically? These men went out and flipped the world upside down, not because of the men, not because of anything they did, but because of the message that God had entrusted them with. Now Luke, he kind of jumps over a couple things that happen. We read in other passages that before this, Jesus returns to Bethlehem for a second time, where he preaches again and is basically rejected. It says in that passage that he did just a few miracles, but they were hardened in heart, and so he left, and he goes and continues teaching throughout Galilee. Luke also doesn't give a whole lot of mention to John the Baptist's martyrdom in this passage. Matthew and Mark give a lot more detail on that, though Luke does reference it, just so you know, kind of going into this, what we're looking at. But again, this is a unique situation. Jesus sends the disciples out, but what isn't unique is their purpose. He sends them out with one message that they're to proclaim, the message of the kingdom of God or of salvation, or as I mentioned, repent and believe. This was unique in that Jesus sent them to the Jews alone. You can read that if we go back to Matthew chapter 10. So the focus of it was somewhat unique, and we understand that, right? Looking back at hindsight, understanding the Bible in its complete context, the offer was made to the Jewish people to begin with. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, it says this, These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. So he's saying specifically, In fact, verse 6, he says, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, notice even there, that is the purpose. That's the focus. He does give them power and authority. He goes on even here in verse 8 to say, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out the demons, for freely you have received and freely you shall give. But it was a unique situation. They're going out, but we learn from that, right? The process, the goal is always to go and share the message of salvation. Share what they need to know. Their number one thing in anybody's life, the one thing that they need to know, no matter what, is that there is a Savior. That they have transgressed a holy God, that they will spend eternity in hell apart from Jesus Christ. So that was the kingdom that he was proclaiming. They do go to Israel, but we know that Israel was not the end of all of that. It was a part in God's program. MacArthur puts it this way. He says that Israel was never intended to be a cul-de-sac for the message of salvation, but it was a conduit through which it would flow to the world. He also gives them power and authority, again, and we see that in some different ways, but again, the focus is on the message. If you are in Luke, flip over to Luke chapter 4, and this is consistent not only with the disciples or with us, but it's consistent with Jesus, right? We just went over this not too long ago. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, the crowd's trying to get Jesus to stay with them. They want him to continue to do all these incredible things, but he says to them, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So it's consistent from Christ down throughout the age that we are to go and share the message of salvation with the world. Now it's important that God gave them, Jesus gave them power and authority. And we look at that and we immediately think he gave them the power to heal. He gave them the power to go in and heal these sicknesses and cast out demons and all of those things. And that's true. But again, that's not the focal point of the passage. So what do we need to understand about the power? First of all, it's from God and it's for his glory. That second piece helps us to decipher some things as we look at our world around us, right? We have lots of people out there who we can label as false teachers who go out and try to perform miracles and do all of these things, but it's pretty quick and easy to see that it's not for God's glory. Though it may be covered that way, it's usually for their own glory, for their own financial success or notoriety or fame or something like that. But the most important piece, and this is why I think that the miracles were part of this, was they were to show compassion, or not why it was a part of it, but let me rephrase this. This is what we get from it. Again, we look at Jesus' life, and a part of his ministry was that he had compassion on people. He was constantly healing physical ailments and demon possession and things like that. That was his compassion towards the world. Again, he could have shown his sovereignty in a ton of different ways, but he chose to do it in a way that affected people physically, at least causing them to think about things, to think about who he was, to think about even the message he was proclaiming, but that was never the focal point. So I debated a little bit in going into this how much to go into the idea of miracles, because again, it's kind of a sidebar in this passage, I believe, but I think it is worthwhile at least to mention kind of our stance as a church on what we believe on miracles. In fact, I wrote down what's in our What We Believe pamphlet, and it says this towards the end. We believe that the Holy Spirit baptized the believer into the body of Christ at the moment of regeneration. So the moment you confess Christ and are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you. It goes on to say, because this is tied together, that the gifts of tongues, healings, miracles, and miracles are sign gifts that have ceased with the present dispensation. Now that causes a lot of people to get nervous, right? What does that mean? And even within the idea of that these gifts have ceased, there's a lot of people who have differing ideas and thoughts and opinions on that. This was even mentioned in Sunday school, right? So let me explain to you what I believe the Bible teaches about it. And we can see this consistently through Scripture. There are times in the Bible where miracles are much more important And we can look at those and we see that they were important because God was using them to validate a message or a messenger. We see it a lot in Moses in the Exodus when he was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. A huge influx of miracles and things happening at that time. Elisha and Elijah are another one. During Jesus' ministry and with the apostles is another big one that we see. So if the purpose of a big influx of miracles is to authenticate a message or a messenger, then it makes sense, it stands to reason, that once this message was complete, and we have to acknowledge that we believe that, don't we? We go to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Within that is the understanding of the sufficiency of Scripture. Everything we need is in here at this point. And so our stance as a church would be that those gifts of healing and miracles and things like that were specifically given to the apostles in the time of first of all here, validating that they were sent by Christ to share the message early on, but in establishing the church as well. And we can even see as we read through the New Testament, the miracles and things begin to lessen, right? We look at Paul's life alone. He healed many people in his ministry early on. Towards the end of it, we see Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4:20 that he didn't heal. Epaphroditus is mentioned in Philippians 1. Even Timothy had some kind of an ailment that Paul gives him basically medical advice on, but he doesn't heal him. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh, right? And as we read through that, Paul says that he would rejoice in his infirmities. That word is what's used for an illness. So one thing that we can learn from that is Paul prayed for healing. He asked God to take it away from him. And what we need to understand as we talk about this is God isn't limited by anything. Even if the gift of healing and those things have ceased, he isn't limited. God can always heal. And I believe he still does. But that influx of healing, that gift that was given to specifically the apostles and the people beginning the early church, I believe, is what has changed. So there's a lot that we could say about that, and it probably just opened a can of worms more than helping out. But what I guess I want you to understand is, as a church, we believe that that gift was for the apostles. It was for the time of beginning the church. But we don't deny that God is still the same, that God has every right and ability to perform miracles, to heal people, to do things like that. One writer put it this way, and I think this is helpful. He says, God still performs miracles. God still heals people. There's nothing preventing God from healing one person through the ministry of another person. There's a difference in that, right? I can pray, and we do this Wednesday night almost every single Wednesday. Pray for this person that has cancer. Pray for this person that has this illness and this ailment. And we ask God to heal them. But I'm not going out and commanding, laying my hands on, claiming to be a healer. There's a difference in that. It says that, let me get back to where I was. God certainly can intervene in whatever manner he sees fit, whether in normal fashion or through a miracle. Our salvation itself is a miracle. We were dead in our sins, and God entered into our lives and made us a new creation. That's the greatest gift of healing of all time, and that's what I think we get back to, why we get so far off on rabbit trails like that, basically. Romans 1, 16 through 17 says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." So we're talking again about power and authority that was given to us. The power of God is salvation, right? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" So we have that power of God available to us in the gospel message. We also have authority. Again, we go back to Matthew 28:19, Acts 1:8, "Go therefore and make disciples." He's saying, go with this message, this power that I have to save and make it known. That's the authority. Now we know that Satan has a form, a semblance of power without authority, right? We can see even back, we were talking about Moses, as they were performing the miracles, the plagues, those different things to open Pharaoh's eyes to who God was. What did his magicians and people do? They did the same miracles, essentially. They fabricated the same kinds of things. So there is a power that is without authority, and that's why we have to be cautious with looking at false teachers, looking at things, and always bringing it back to Scripture and seeing if it fits against that. But we've been given power and authority from God as well to go and make this known. So again, I think back to this passage, and for the disciples, it was validating them. They were sent out by Christ, and we're going to see that they did this well just by the response of Herod himself. But it validated who they were, but it also, everything they did pointed to Christ. And in like fashion, we have been called through Scripture and other places to care for the least of these, to care for the orphans and the widows, to love all people, right, our neighbors as ourselves. That's the compassion piece of our ministry. I didn't write down the passage, but Jesus said, you know, you don't go to somebody and say, be warm and well-fed if they're missing a coat, and then give them the gospel and leave, right? We take care of the physical need. That's part of being compassionate. And again, I believe that's what Jesus did in his ministry through healing, and that's the lesson that we learn from the disciples at this time, even in the miracles. Now, this passage is also unique in that the instructions that Jesus gave to the disciples were very unique. He told them to go basically with nothing. Just go out. Don't take any money. Don't take an extra coat. Don't take any of these things with you. Now, some people would argue or claim that perhaps that was because it was urgent. He sent them out quickly. I don't see anything in the text to indicate that, but it seems more accurate that, again, this was a serious training exercise where God sent them out to fully rely on him in all things. In fact, flip over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, Jesus makes reference to this passage, to when he sent them out without anything. And then he gives him gives them a new charge as they go out, as he's leaving. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. Jesus said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they affirmed. They said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt, take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has a sword, who has no sword, is to sell his coat and to buy one. And so he's telling them they're to go out now, and the instructions have kind of changed. So we understand this, what we're reading in Luke chapter 9, is a unique situation, but they were to fully rely on God in all of those things. Even in the instructions, he tells them where they enter a house that they should stay at that one place. This was a couple different reasons, I believe, for this. One, it distinguished them from the false teachers. The false teachers would enter a town and they would go to every house that would receive them, because they would exploit the people. They would take all the gifts and money and things they could get from them. Jesus wanted the disciples to be content with what God had given them in whatever house they entered into initially. And so they were to go there, they were to stay there as long as they were in the town, witnessing and sharing the gospel message. So contentment and discernment are another way that they had to rely on God, because he goes on to say, if you are not received by a person or by a city, as you walk out, to shake the sand off of your sandals. Now that's kind of, to us, we're like, what is that? Well, that was a very well-known thing in Israel. In fact, if they traveled into a Gentile nation or country, as they left the country, they would shake the sand off of their feet. This was symbolic that they were not taking pagan practices or pagan anything back into their land. And so again, understanding that Jesus sent them to the Jews alone, and when they were doing this thing that the Jews did towards the Gentiles, those who rejected Christ would understand that they were saying they were essentially no better than the pagan people. Now, how does that translate to us in sharing the gospel? Well, I don't think that we necessarily make some kind of a gesture or shake our shoes out in front of people who reject, but we do need discernment. There are times where we can recognize that somebody is not ready to hear the gospel message. It's not going anywhere. So we may quit trying for a time, but that doesn't mean we quit praying. That doesn't mean we quit caring for that person. But we also have to learn to fully rely on God, both in our lives with contentment with the things that we're given, but also in our ministries as we seek to share the gospel message. So all of this leads to the question, and again, we see, I believe that we can understand that the disciples did this really well. They had gone out, and look at what Herod says. Herod the Tetrarch heard of what was happening. What was happening? Well, they were preaching the gospel, they were healing, casting out demons, all of these things. He heard about these 12 men that were doing these things, but what is his question? Who is this man? Everything they did pointed to Jesus. There was no self-recognition. There was nothing within them. The people in the country, even up to the highest ruler, understood that this was because of this man, Jesus, and the power, the authority that he had given to them. The disciples went out proclaiming the kingdom, and the result was that Herod and the multitudes were talking about who Jesus was. That's how it should be for us. When we bear witness for Christ, people should either understand or else be haunted by the question, who is this man? While you may have some other questions to answer, right? It's not just that simple. We don't go out and there's a lot of back stuff that they need to understand about themselves, about God's holiness and why Jesus is necessary, but ultimately we need to get them to the point where they want to know who is Jesus. But it doesn't stop there, of course, because there's another question that has to be answered. Once they understand that, the question is, what will you do with that knowledge? There's two options. We talk about it often, right? There's two options. You repent and believe, or you reject and face judgment. And that's kind of a simplistic way of getting of the gospel message, but it's so true. So notice then at the end of the verses here, they return, they give their report. Jesus recognizes that they need rest. They're weary from this ministry, from their travels. And so he goes, takes them to a side town. And what happens? Here comes the crowd again. And we see Jesus' consistency, that interruptibility. I don't know if that's really a word. I couldn't really get it to work on spell check, but Jesus was interruptible. He doesn't get mad at the crowd. He doesn't send them out. What does he do? He has compassion for them. And what does he do? Look at it in your Bibles there. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. Welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God. That's the focus. He welcomed them and he began to teach them about salvation. It goes on to say he showed compassion, right? Because he was curing those he needed who were in need of healing. But again, that is not the focal point. So as we step out into our lives, as we go out into the world, and again, we understand that we're called to share the gospel message. It's one message. It can't be altered. There's no other. And so we have to understand it. But we need to know that we're sent with power from God. The power is the message itself because it's the message of Christ. The authority comes from God. Again, he's told us to go and do it, but we have to do it with compassion. We have to do it in a way that shows love and care for other people, leading them to ask the question, who is this man? I'm going to close with a quote here from Ronald Reagan. I have no idea when he wrote this. I came across it. But it's a very interesting quote. There's a couple things in it that I wouldn't necessarily agree with, but listen to where he gets with this question, or with this quote. He said this, meaning no disrespect to the religious convictions of others, I still can't help wondering how we can explain away what to me is the greatest miracle of all, and which is recorded in history. He says, no one denies there was such a man, he's talking about Jesus, that he lived and that he was put to death by crucifixion. Where is the miracle I spoke of? Well, consider this and let your imagination translate the story into your own time, possibly into your own hometown. Here's his description of Jesus. A young man whose father is a carpenter grows up working in his father's shop. One day he puts down the tools and walks out of his father's shop and starts preaching on the street corners and in the nearby countryside, walking from place to place, preaching all the while. And even though he's not an ordained minister, he does this for 3 years. Then he's arrested, tried, convicted. There's no court of appeals, and he's executed at age 33 along with two common thieves. Those in charge of his execution roll dice to see who gets his clothing, the only possession he has. His family cannot afford a burial place for him, so he is interred in a borrowed tomb. End of story? No. This uneducated, propertyless young man who left no written words for 2,000 years has had a greater effect on the world than all rulers, kings, emperors, all conquerors, generals, and admirals. Admirals, all the scholars, scientists, and philosophers who have ever lived, all of them put together. How do we explain that? He says, unless he really was who he says he was. Now, that was a great thought. This man who, by all human standards, was somewhat obscure, right? God in the flesh, and we understand that. We live this life that has flipped the world upside down for all of these years, for so many years now. The message that's endured the test of time because it is God's message. And so that's what we have to share with people. Who is this king? Who is this King of Kings? We talked about that earlier. Who is this man? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this passage. And again, as we seek to decipher things, and there's some tough things in Scripture that admittedly we don't know the perfect answer to. We do our best to read through to understand. God, we ask that you would give us discernment and understanding. God, I pray that we wouldn't get focused in on sidebars, things that maybe don't have a whole lot of pull on the gospel message. Maybe we focus on that message with those around us, with the people who need to hear it. God, we know that that's what you sent the disciples out to do. That's what you've commanded us to go out and to do. And so I pray that you would embolden this church, this body of believers, to go out and share the message of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.